Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 9. John chapter 9, we're going to pick up our study this morning in verse 24. And I've titled this message, something that Jesus said near the end of our text, "If you were blind, you would have no sin." And again, we're looking at the Pharisees, the religious leaders, and you know, they had a whole different idea of themselves than what was the case. And this is what we've been finding out the last 2 weeks and again this morning. A young lady who occasionally walked through the park after work stopped to have her picture taken by a photographer on this particular day. She was very excited about having her picture being taken. As she walked out of the park, she looked at the Polaroid picture in total amazement. She turned and headed back to the cameraman. And when she got there, she said, "This isn't right. This just isn't right. You've done me no justice." The photographer looked at the picture and looked at the lady and said, "Miss, you don't need justice. You need mercy." And you know, if God was to deal with us justly, you know what? None of us would be here today. None of us, because we're all sinners. We're all wretched sinners. And you know, sometimes I think we can tend to think that we look good. When bottom line, if we really looked at the real picture as to how God views us and how he looks at us, you know what? Justice is not what we really want. It's not what we would want. I mean, we would want grace. We would want mercy. Last Sunday in our study of the blind man, whose eyes Jesus had opened, we continued with the Pharisees interrogating this man, trying to get him to doubt or question his healing. But you know what? Once you're born blind, and I don't know, some of the theologians said that this guy could have been in his early 30s. Imagine being born blind for 30 years and then all of a sudden being able to see. I mean, spiritually, that's what happened to us. We were born spiritually blind. And on that day, evening, night, whenever it was we committed our lives to Christ, God opened our eyes spiritually. We were able to now see and to sort of understand what this life is all about, especially as we study the Word of God. We looked at the way this man was treated and how people don't want to believe that a miracle had truly been done. Well, this morning we're going to come to the close of our story. In the verses before us, we see the Pharisees. Now, mind you, this is the fourth time that they're going to ask him how his eyes were open. Four times. By now, this guy's starting to get agitated. You know, he's starting to get upset because he told them what had happened. But you know, in reality, what they're doing, they're trying to rip him off his testimony. They're trying to tear down his testimony of what God did in his life. We can relate as Christians. How many times do your coworkers or your family members try to tear down your testimony of being a Christian? What'd you just say? I knew you weren't a Christian. And you know, right away they're pointing a finger at you. First thing that happens. And you know, it's just interesting. This guy here in our story had some guts, man. I love it. I love hanging around with people that have guts. You know, that aren't wimps in the kingdom of God, but they have guts to make a stand. I mean, that's the way it was B.C., before Christ. All my buddies I hung around with guys that had guts to make a stand. I didn't hang around with guys that were going to flake. You know, it's like, don't tell me what you are. Show me by your life who you are, you know. And I love hanging around with men and women that are sold out to Jesus Christ. I love that. Because we have the same thing in common. We're fighting the same enemy. We're fighting Satan, man. You know, guys, listen to me. Husbands, in spite of popular opinion, your wife is not the enemy. Hello? Satan is our enemy. And you know what? Satan will use our spouses. He'll use our family members, our best friends, our coworkers, our neighbors. He'll try to use them to put a wedge in between us. And we need to recognize that. This man in our story recognized that. And you know what? He refused to be intimidated. To the point where these religious leaders cast him out of the synagogue. They cast him out of their religion, which was Judaism. But you know what? It didn't move him. because he was willing to give it all up for the sake of Jesus Christ. That's what I love about it. We pick up our study here in verse 24. But for those of you that might not have been here last Saturday, let's pick it up in verse 18 to kind of catch up where we're at. Chapter 9, verse 18 of John says, "But the Jews did not believe concerning him, that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked the parents, saying, 'Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?' And his parents answered them and said, 'We know that this is our son. We know that he was born blind, but by what means he now sees, man, we don't know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know.'" You know what? He's of age. Ask him. He'll speak for himself. I love it. Look at verse 22. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. Notice the fear of men, what it will do to you. "For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he, Jesus, was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, 'He is of age. Ask him.'" Verse 24. "So they again called the man who was blind, and they said to him, 'Hey, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner.'" Now, because they weren't able to discount or discredit the miracle that apparently the evidence was clear. This guy was blind. His parents said he was blind. He now sees. It was a miracle. They couldn't discount it. So what they do is they try to shred the guy's testimony. They're trying to find a loophole in their work where they can say, "Hey, you know what, man? That's not true. You told us this before. You've told us this before." You see, the Sanhedrin here, the council that he was standing before, of which the Pharisees were a part of, were trying to make this guy believe that somehow they found something out about Jesus to prove that he couldn't have been the one who healed him. But you know what, man? This guy had to make a decision. Was he going to go to their side, or was he going to suffer the consequences? He knew what the consequences were. How many times are we faced this in our lives as Christians? Every day. Every day. Are we going to side with the world? Are we going to side with our friends? Are we going to side with this or that person? Or are we going to suffer the consequences and make a stand for Jesus Christ? It hurts, church. It hurts to make a stand sometimes. Those of you that had to make stands with your family members, with personal friends that you might have grown up with and been in contact with all your life, to have to choose Jesus over them, it hurts, doesn't it? It hurts. But man, you know what? As we're going to see in our story here, Jesus is going to reward this man for making that stand. And of course, we know our reward is what? Eternal life in heaven, man, with what God has for us. Look at verse 25. "He answered and said, 'Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see.'" Hey, you know what? I know I was blind, but I see, man. You know what the original translation from the Greek or the Aramaic of the New Testament to our English language? Listen to what the translation says. "I don't believe that he is a sinner. I won't charge him with being one. I refuse to side with you in saying that he is." Here the Pharisees were commanding this guy to come over to their side and denounce Christ as a sinner, and he flat refuses to. In fact, he wouldn't even bring the Lord's character into the picture. He wouldn't even say, "The guy's a sinner, man. Okay, so he's a stinking sinner. He broke the Sabbath." He wouldn't even go there with that. That's what I love about it. Here they try to change the issue, but this guy wasn't buying it. You see, that's why Jesus said we're to be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. We need to be able to discern when somebody comes to us with a doctrine or something that sounds kind of fishy or flaky. We need to be able to discern and say, "Hey, man, show me that in the Bible. Show me that in God's word. I'll believe it. If you can't show me in his word, I'm not going to take it as from God." You see, instead, he kept pointing to the fact that a miracle had been done. And so what he does, he boldly proclaims what Jesus did for him, just like every one of us. We proclaim that, hey, once we were blind, but now we see. Once we were lost, but now we're saved. Once we stood in the place of judgment and condemnation, but now we stand righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ by what he did for us. Not that we're righteous, because the scripture says there's none that's righteous, but because of what he did, we're righteous through him. I love that, man. This is what happens when you rely on God's strength. We'll see here as they continue to argue and attack him, viciously attack him. Notice they could not move him. Man, that's the way I want to be. I want to stand strong in the Lord. Someone sticks a double barrel shotgun in my face and says, denounce Christ. I want to be able to say, hey, he's my Lord and Savior. Boom, boom. Close your eyes, open them up. Hey, Lord, how you doing? You know, we'd be with Jesus. It's win-win, church. You're not a loser here. But how many times, and guys, I'm guilty of it too. How many times do we coward back and we don't say anything? Hey, man, you go to church, don't you? Well, yeah, I try to go. You bet I go, man. I want to learn about my Savior. I want to learn about Jesus. You know? Guys, we need to get vigilant. I believe the days are coming to a close. I believe Jesus is coming for his bride. I mean, we know we're that generation. 1948. I mean, you know, 70 AD. Rome went in, led by Titus, burnt down, destroyed Jerusalem, burnt the temple down, took it down one stone upon another, just like Jesus prophesied. Jews were scattered 2,000 years. May 14th, 1948, they went before the United Nations in New York and declared their sovereignty as a nation again. Jesus said in Matthew 24 and other areas of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that generation that witnessed those things, what generation? The ones that were alive in 1948. That generation would not perish till everything's fulfilled. Then he put his stamp and his seal on it. He said, heaven and earth will pass away, but not one jot, not one dot on a letter will pass away till everything's fulfilled. We know we're that generation. We are the ones. Most of us, if not all of us, I believe, will be alive when Jesus comes for his church. I believe we're that close. Guys, that should fire you. That should, man, if that doesn't turn you on, you ain't got a switch, man. That should fire you up. Guess what? The day is coming. I don't have to worry about house payments. You know, I mean, don't get Pentecostal on me or nothing, but you know what I'm talking about. Praise God. You know, man, I don't know if it's 60, 70, 80, 100, 120 years, what a generation is. But I know before that last person dies that was alive in 1948, Jesus is going to have come back for his bride, for his church. It's exciting, man. Notice what he says here. He says, one thing I know. That though I was blind, now I see. Now I see. You see, there are things that young believers have little knowledge of. I mean, there are points of theology and prophecy that they simply can't grasp and don't understand. But one thing this guy does know, he knows that the eyes of his understanding have been opened. Just like us. How many of you tried reading the Bible before you were a Christian? It's like I'd read it, I'd get two verses down, and I'd be, you know, sleeping. I'd be sawing logs, man. It was just boring to me, you know. But then when I gave my life to Christ and I started reading it, how many times have you read and a certain passage kind of like, boo, it jumps out right in front of you. It's like, I've read that before. I've never seen that. Guess what? That's the Holy Spirit revealing God's word to you. It couldn't happen until you were enlightened through the power of his Spirit. That's why I love reading and studying the word. You see, the young believer knows this because he realized that he was lost. He realized that he was in danger of eternity in hell, separated from a holy God because of his sin. He recognized God's refuge from the wrath that is to come. Every one of us that are Christians in here this morning, none of us will ever stand at that white throne judgment that Revelation talks about. None of us will ever stand there. Why? Because our sins are cast as far as the east is to the west. I mean, they're under the blood of Christ. Jesus knew everything that we would ever say, everything we would ever do, the intents of our heart, everything. And he nailed it on the cross. And when we gave our lives to Christ, our slate from the time we were born to that moment, everything was wiped clean. That's why you feel so great. Man, I'm brand new. That's what the scripture says. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You are a new creation in Christ. Well, I look in the mirror and I don't look like it. No, but the inner man is building it up. You guys know, come on, how many of you guys go to the gym? We sit there, you know, we're running, we're on the treadmill, the elliptical, you know, we're going, we're hitting the weight pile, man, we're pumping it up, we're feeling good, we're getting some guns, you know, some good arms and legs, and as you get older, gravity starts pulling it all back down. Flesh. But you get in the Word and you start pumping this, guess what happens? That inner man starts looking like Arnold Schwarzenegger. I mean, you know, you start getting, but you get the Word of God in you, and next thing you know, it's like you're talking to the enemy saying, make my day, punk. You know, Clint Eastwood. I mean, you know, you just blow him with the Word, man, right off the foundation. Okay, I did a lot of drugs, forgive me. But you know what I'm talking about. You guys know what happened. I mean, you start building that inner man. You see, when we become born again, we know these things. Some of the scriptures God gave me. Paul the Apostle said in 2 Timothy 1:12, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Notice, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he, not me, not you, not your spouse, not your kids, your parents, he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day when he takes me home. Job said in Job 19, verse 25, 26, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. We're all going to see God one day. Those of us that are saved, we're going to see him when he comes for us at the rapture. Those of us who aren't, if you don't get saved, you're going to see him at the white throne judgment. But we all are going to see God. And as we studied last week, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that he is King of kings and Lord of lords. I'd rather bow the knee now, man, to my master and my savior. John said in 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death to life. Why? Because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother, listen to me, church, abides in death. You know what that means? It means you have to love me. You have to. You're commanded to. You know what? Get used to it. You're going to see this mug throughout eternity, man. You know? Hopefully it's a glorified mug. You know, those of us, when we got saved, we put our order in for our new bodies, right? You know? The rapture happens. Yeah, get rid of this old flesh and get in. I can't wait to look in the mirror with my new glorified body. You know? I want that Elvis Presley hair and, you know. No, I'm just kidding. I don't care. It don't matter to me. I'm just going to be happy to be there. Paul wrote in Romans 8:28, awesome scripture. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Did you guys get that? Not some things, not most things. All things work together for good. But Rick, you don't know what I'm going through. How can good come out of it? All things work together for good. How many of you know hindsight's 20/20? We always look back and we see, okay, that's why God allowed that. That's why. Now I see. Sometimes you might never see. But you know what? You trust God in and through it, and he brings you through it, man. John said again in 1 John 3:2, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We're going to be just like Jesus, man, when he comes back. You ever think, man, you know what? When I get to heaven, I got some questions I want to ask God. I want answers. Well, guess what? When you get that new glorified body, you're going to put on the mind of Christ. You're going to know everything, man. You're going to be what you've always wanted to be in this earth, in this life, a know-it-all. You're going to know everything, just as he is known. You see, church, let me tell you, man, bottom line is I don't stake my life on ideas and principles and philosophies. I'm staking my life on certainties, man. I'm staking my life on the realities that are found in the Word of God. I take this. This is my life. Look at verse 26. Then they said to him again, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" And he answered them, "I told you already. You did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to be his disciples?" Ouch. Whoa. Wait a minute. You don't talk to the religious leaders that way, dude. You know, man. Hey, you guys want to be his disciples? You know what they were doing now is they were trying to get him to change his testimony or trying to find something that contradicted so they could discredit him. But notice, this is what I love about the guy. In church, we need to pay attention to this and see this as an example for us. Notice that he refuses to waste any more time in repeating what he had already told him. Kind of like casting your pearls before the swine. Proverbs 26:5 says, "Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes." This is what this guy does here. He answers in a way to expose the folly and the unbelief of those who are questioning him. You know what? Wise as serpents, harmless as doves. We need to know. Look at verse 28. Then they reviled him and they said, "Hey, you're his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fella, man, we don't know where he's from." How many of you know it doesn't take long for people to realize that you're a disciple of Christ and that your desire is to what? Is to want to live a holy life before God. It doesn't take long. I mean, you get saved and they think, "Oh man, you know what? He's just on a religious trip. He'll get over it. Like everything else, he'll get over it." But then they watch as the weeks, the months, the years start going by, and then they start checking you out and going, "Wait a minute. Maybe there's something to this God thing. Maybe there is something here." How many times you go to church in a week? 10? What? You know, you there every night? Well, if the doors are open, I'm there, man. You know, what do you want to go for? Well, because I hang out with the family, we get in the Word, we fellowship, we sing praises and worship to our God. Oh, man, we're going to be doing this through eternity. Why not start now? I want to know God. I want to know the people of the Bible. I want to know how God wants me to live so I can be blessed. You know, I'm not greedy. I just want all of his blessings. Amen? I want everything he has for me. In fact, as an under-shepherd, as a pastor, I want everything God has for you guys. I want you guys to be blessed, man. Now, I want you to be driving around that Mercedes-Benz. No, I'm just kidding. You know, that's what you hear on TV a lot. You know, hey, take the Pinto, man. I mean, the Pinto's better on gas. But you know, whatever God has, I'm excited about it, man. And you know what? You're still going to go through trials. Why not go through them with Jesus with you? That's the bottom line here. You're going to go through it anyways. Look at in John 8:31. It says, Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word," notice the condition here, "you are my disciples indeed." And in John 13:35, Jesus said, "By this, all will know that you are my disciples if" what? "If you have love for one another." If you love one another, they can tell. You know, it's kind of hard to walk in here or leave here without getting a hug. We got to be the huggiest church around. You know, it'd be cool if you needed a burping every now and then. I mean, every time you see somebody, "Hey, man, how you doing?" You know, patting you on the back. I love it. It wasn't that way before I was saved. No, man, you hug me, dude. I'm outside waiting for you, you know. I mean, it took me a long time before I'd let another guy hug me. You know, I mean, don't cross that line. But I didn't know the love of Jesus Christ. You see, when God's love started to get in me and I recognized this unconditional love, it's like I see you guys dodging me now because you know you're going to get a hug, man. You know, guys jumping in the restroom or in a classroom or something, you know, here comes Rick, man. I know he's going to hug me. I can't believe it, you know. Man, it's the love of God. Notice these guys said, "We are Moses' disciples." Now, that really blows me away. Because what did Jesus say in John 5, verses 46 and 47? He said, if you believe Moses, you would believe me, because he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Valid point. You see, if these Pharisees had considered the facts, it would have been clear to them that Jesus is the Son of God and they could have been saved. Man, guys, how many people do we know like that? I mean, I'm sure some of you are sharing with people and it's like you're just pounding, trying to pound it into them and they just don't seem to get it, right? How many people are so close to Jesus? Jesus is right there in their midst. And you know what? They're not saved. They don't recognize him as the Son of God. But how many of you know that, you know, it's one thing to say you're his disciple, and it's a whole other story to be living it in your life. You see, God showed me that one time when my boss's wife told me, I mean, she just came right out and told me, she says, hey, Rick, you know what, you're a Christian. Why don't you quit shoving it down our throats, and why don't you let us see it living alive in your life? Novel idea. You know, I mean, that was straight to the heart. And I said, all right, Lord, you know what? These guys know where I stand. I work with them. They know where I stand. I'm going to be a silent witness, and I'm going to try my best to let them see you alive in my life. And that's what I started doing, man. And man, before I knew it, at lunchtime, I'd be sitting there, you know, at the picnic table eating. All the guys, you know, they're in the van smoking pot, getting loaded and stuff. You know, it's lunchtime, you know. And I'm sitting there eating. One by one, they started coming up and asking me questions. Because I zipped it, man. I shut up. I quit shoving it down their throats. And you know what? They saw me starting to try to live it. They saw when I'd blow it. Man, they saw, you know, I'd be stapling the carpet and accidentally staple my finger to the wood or something, you know, 2-inch framing staple. Hey, get some dikes, man. I got to cut this off. You know, hurry up, you know. Man, but they abused me too. They'd run 2-inch screws through my tennis shoe. I don't know how they missed my toes. It must have been God's grace. Through the floor, and then they'd beat me around and stuff. You know, and I'm stuck in there, you know, nailed to the floor. But they saw my life. I tried to live for Jesus. And when I blew it, I said, Lord, forgive me, man. Help me to be like you, God. Help me to be a witness so that they can come to know you. And one by one, I started to see them give their lives to Jesus Christ. Because I started living it in my life, man. You see, this is what this guy is doing here. You see, you might believe that the Bible is the inspired and infallible Word of God. In fact, you might believe it to the point where you are willing to defend it. You're willing to defend it. But what is it worth if you don't know of its power and your walk is not regulated by its precepts? What's it worth? To you, it means nothing except a greater condemnation in the day of judgment. What are you talking about, Rick? Well, the more you know, the more you're going to be held accountable for. Jesus said in Matthew 12:37, by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. And you know what scripture I think of a lot? Hebrews 10:31, where it says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You know what, guys? We don't need justice. We need mercy. We need grace. Remember this. Next time you're about ready to open your mouth and just blow up on somebody or use harsh judgment towards somebody, remember this. The Bible teaches that the measure you use towards someone else is what God is going to use in measurement towards you on that day. Whew. I'd rather lean on grace. Amen? Because I need grace. We need grace. Be careful how you react towards somebody in being harsh to them. These Pharisees, they heard the testimony of this man. They heard the witness of his parents. And you know what? They still chose to not believe. Now, we know that hearing a testimony won't save the lost, even though they might be able to relate to it. But this man didn't see and believe. Remember, he was blind. This man heard Jesus. And he believed. It's only through hearing the word of God. One of my favorite scriptures is Isaiah 55:11, where God says, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void. This is why we teach the word. The word will not come back void. It is going to settle in your spirit, your heart, and your mind. He says, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing which I sent it. That's why the word is important. That's why pastors need to be teaching and preaching the word of God. You can't go wrong. Because if I'm telling you something and it's God's word, you can't get mad at me. Take it up with Dad. It's his word, amen? You know, don't chew me out. Get on your knees and talk to him. Hey, Dad, we got to talk, you know. And pray and talk to him about that. Romans 10:17. So faith comes by what? By hearing. Hearing by what? The word of God. The word of God. Look at verse 30. The man answered and said to them, why, this is a marvelous thing. This guy's going to dig a deeper hole, man. You know, I love new babies in Christ. It's just so awesome. He says, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he's from. Yet he's opened my eyes. Now, we know that God does not hear sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it is unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. I mean, think of that. Guy's got a valid point here, man. But what's even more interesting, he sees their ignorance and he uses it against them. He uses it against them. Matthew 11:25 says, at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent. And notice, you've revealed them to babes. God has hidden these things from those who are religious. And he's revealed them to us who are Christians. He's opened our eyes to understand these things. Man, that's what I love about it. The reason why Jesus had hidden these things from them is because they thought they were wise in their own eyes. They thought they knew it all, man. How many of you know God's not going to reveal things to those who think they know it all? Paul the Apostle said that in 1 Corinthians 3:18. He says, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. Paul said, everything that I had in the world, man, where I came from, being of the tribe of Benjamin, I mean, all these things that he had. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel, who was one of the main religious teachers of that time, learning from. He says, I count everything I learned, everything that I had, as rubbish, so that I might gain Jesus Christ. The old King James says dung. You know what dung is? Manure. I mean, he says, I count everything as waste for Jesus Christ. I love that, man. Now, I don't know where this guy got this knowledge, but notice what he tells him here, and I thought this was pretty awesome. He tells him that neither in Moses' day nor from the beginning of the world had a miracle ever been performed of opening a blind man's eyes. You know what? I challenge you guys, the church here, do a word search. Grab your concordance, do a word search on blind. See if you find any one time where in the Pentateuch, the first five books of Moses, or in the prophets, or the five major and 12 minor prophets before the last testament, then the 400 years of silence, and then Matthew, the New Testament. Look and see if you find where any of them opened the eyes of a blind man. You won't find it. It never happened. I don't know where this guy got this knowledge, other than maybe the Holy Spirit revealing it to him. You'll find that the only one that opened a blind man's eyes was Jesus. In fact, Psalm 146:8 says, the Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. It was Jesus. Look at verse 34. They answered and said to him, you were completely born in sins. And are you teaching us? And they cast him out of the synagogue. You know what? Nothing's changed today. People are still like this. I mean, they won't receive anything from someone else. You know, even I know that even a young person in the Lord, that God, through His Spirit, can minister through them or impart wisdom from God through them. Even I know that. And unless it's erring scripturally or biblically, I'll listen. Sometimes you guys come up and there's things that you tell me, and you know what I do? I pray about them. I pray about them. I seek the Lord. I pray. I look through the scriptures. And, you know, if it's something that you're right on, I'll acknowledge that right off, because I don't know everything. I'm not even close, man. You know, I've been studying this for 27 years, and I'm not even scratching the surface yet. There's so much. I know nothing. I depend on God's Holy Spirit to reveal that to us. Man, this is a picture of the attitude of people that profess religion. You see how they deal with those who are truly saved. Religious people. The Pharisees couldn't intimidate this man, so what they do? They excommunicate him from their religion, from Judaism. And man, this was a serious step that this guy was making, this new Christian. This was radical, because you need to understand that to a Jew, excommunication was second only to the fear of death because of what it would cost him and his family the rest of their lives. And this guy said no. He opened my eyes, man. I believe who he is. Jesus told us in John 16, verse 1 and 2, those of us who are Christians, to make the stand. He said, "These things I've spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think he offers God's service." You know what, church? We're living in that time. There are parts of this world that you travel to, and if you confess to be a Christian, it could, and chances are, will cost you your life. You know what? We're blessed here in the United States. But if the Lord tarries, the day could come when you may have to make a bold stand, and it's going to cost you your life here in the United States to be a Christian. I know until then, though, he's got a work for us to do. Look at verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" Man, this is really cool, because here this guy gets kicked out of the church, the synagogue, and the very next thing you see, Jesus is hunting him down, finding him. I mean, I love that, because he made the stand. Guess who's right there with him? Jesus. It's the same with us. We make the stand. Christ is there with us, man. We're not alone. You know, it's worth repeating. You're going to go through trials. You're going to go through heartaches. Might as well go through them with Jesus, you know, instead of by yourself. You're going to go through it anyways. Why not use the Lord in the strength of his word, man? But there's something else here. Notice that this guy was cast out of the synagogue before he knew Jesus was the Son of God. Man, Israel as a nation, as a whole, they denied this truth. But isn't it neat that it was those that were despised and rejected that Jesus went out to? Us? Didn't Jesus say, if you're of the world loves its own, they would love you? But he says, if you're not of the world, for his sake, because you're now a Christian, the world's going to hate you. Guess what? Newsflash. The world hates Christians. It hates you. You know, you think you're sharing with somebody, man, they're going to be excited, man, to hear about Jesus. Guess what? Not. They don't want to hear about Jesus. All you're doing is you're ruining their little party, man. You're ruining the party they want to have in the world in the good times. That's the way they look at it. I mean, that's why I didn't come to God. There's too much I got to give up. But then when I came to the Lord, I found out what I gave up. He gave me 100 times better than what I thought I had. And now I'm thinking, what an idiot you were, Rick. Wait 27 years. I wish I would have done it when I was a kid. Because then I could have experienced his blessings then, instead of waiting and going through what I did and putting my wife through and my kids. If I would have been right with God, man. I see a message in this for those that love God, but continue to remain in man-made systems or man-made traditions where a lot of God's truth is denied, where it doesn't come out. I believe that if someone that is caught up in a religion is truly truly given their life to Christ, I believe that they are saved. But you see, the problem that I see is that Jesus can't reveal himself to them if they continue to stay in a place where they're dishonoring him. He can't reveal himself to them. You see, it's the office of the Holy Spirit to take of the things of Christ and to reveal them to us. Jesus said in John 16, verse 13 and 14, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, notice what the Holy Spirit's going to do. He'll guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority. Whatever he hears, he will speak. He will tell you things to come, prophecy, the future. He will glorify Jesus. That's how you know if you're being led by the Holy Spirit. Are you glorifying the Lord? For he will take what is mine, Jesus said, and he'll declare it to you. I love that. You see, the problem is that if we're identified with or if we support that which grieves the Lord, he won't reveal the things that he desires to reveal to us. And we'll end up in a place where we're dishonoring him, we're dishonoring God. God's desire is to honor his son. And God will withhold spiritual blessings from those whose fellowship with that which is an offense to God. You can't do it, man. So the principle is that whatever loss you might have by leaving an unscriptural or a worldly church will be given back more by the Lord. Man, this is exactly what's happening with this man here. Look at verse 36. He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. I love that. You know that this is one of the four times in John's gospel where Jesus declares his divine sonship. We see it in John 5:25, where he said, most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. We know Jesus raised at least three persons from the dead, that scriptures record. Here in verse 37, he tells this man, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. I'm the Son of God. In John 10:36, he asked, do you say of him who the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you're blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? And in John chapter 11, I love, awesome chapter. I can't wait till we get there. That's where Jesus calls Lazarus out of the grave. He raises him from the dead. Now, we know Lazarus was dead 4 days. Remember, his sister said to him, hey, Lord, you know what? Don't roll away the stone. By now he stinketh. You know, he stinks, Lord. Don't do it. He was dead. He was gone. Jesus called him by name and he came forward. Well, in John 4:11-4, he told his disciples, this sickness that Lazarus has is not unto death. Well, what do you mean, Lord? He died physically. Jesus said, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Man, nowhere else, search Matthew, Mark, and Luke, nowhere in the other three Gospels do you see Jesus declaring this. Only in John. Why? Because John, the Gospel of John, portrays Jesus as what? The Son of God. That's why we take new converts to John. We tell them, read the Gospel of John. He'll explain to you who Jesus is. Look at verse 38. Then he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world. And those who do not see may see. And that those who see may be made blind. You see, this brings out the fact that God, when he begins a good work, he continues it and he'll complete it. Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Man, when you got saved, guess what? God's going to complete it until you're standing in his presence. You know what? I got a heavy, heavy revelation for you guys. I hope this doesn't blow you out of the water. This is pretty radical. I mean, God showed me this a while back. Do you know that he never leaves us? That we leave him? Is that heavy or what? We leave him. He never leaves us. Now, you know what? Something came up in my mind when I was reading this. What did Jesus mean for judgment I have come into this world. Wait a minute, wait a minute. The first thing I thought of was Luke 19:10, where it says the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, if that's the case, we mean, Jesus, for judgment you've come into this world. Well, the reason for Christ coming was what? What was his mission? It was for salvation, that those would get saved. But the result of his coming was condemnation to who? To those who wouldn't believe in him. You see what I'm saying? That wouldn't believe in him. He said in the Gospels that he judged no one, and yet he judged everyone. He put man through the test. I mean, he came as the light of the world, and this light either convicted them or converted them. It either judged them or it saved them. This is what Jesus is saying here. True, Jesus didn't come to judge, but to save. And yet when he came, he judged every man because he put men through the test to see where they were going to go. Were they going to believe in him or were they going to shine him? And you know what's interesting? 2,000 years later, we see the same thing today, thinking of the cross of Christ. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God." 1 Corinthians 1, 23-24 says, "But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." You see, according to the Bible, there's only two kinds of people that make up the whole population of the earth. Either today you're Jewish or you're a Greek, you're a Gentile. The whole mystery that Paul wrote in the New Testament was taking Jew and Gentile together in a common faith of Jesus Christ and forming his church. I love that, man. I love it. From a human point of view, the cross spoke of what? Weakness and foolishness. But from a divine point of view, it was the exhibition of the power of God. It was God's power. It was his wisdom. You see, the Jew looking at the cross through religious tradition stumbled over it because of their religion. The Gentile, the Greek looking at it from a philosophical point of view, despised it as a contemptible thing. I can't believe it. It's useless. It's foolish. But those that realized that they were sinners, they looked at the cross out of their guilt and their need. They found in it God's answer to every question they could ever ask. And it's all found here in God's word. Look at verse 40 as we finish this morning. "Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words, and they said to him, 'Hey, are we blind also?' And Jesus said to these religious leaders, 'If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now because you say we see, therefore your sin remains.'" You know what? Jesus kind of explained this last verse in John 15:22. He said, "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin because I've revealed the truth to them that they're sinners." See, the Pharisees were blinded by their pride, their self-righteousness, their tradition. They were blinded by their false interpretation of the Word of God. Jesus said, "If you were blind, you wouldn't have known any better. But because you claim you see, you're guilty. You're totally guilty." You know, I look at the church today, and it's kind of tough because I see people who are sold out totally for the Lord. I see people that are just kind of coming and checking it out. But I see a lot of people in between the two of them. And you know, it reminds me of this story. When you get a flu shot, you're getting injected with a very small amount of the sickness. So small that it shouldn't make you sick and it should keep you from getting very sick. Many people in the church just want flu shot Christianity. Not too much to where they turn into fanatics, but just enough to keep them from going to hell. You know what? Let me challenge you guys, my family here this morning, my brothers and my sisters. Let me challenge you to be on fire for Jesus Christ. Be on fire, man. I mean, I'm not talking about when the rapture happens and we're standing in the clouds and you guys go Matt, what's that? Something on fire? Oh, it's Rick. He's smoking. He's smoldering. He just made it in by the skin of his teeth. No, I'm not talking about on fire like that for the Lord. I'm talking about being able to stand before the Lord on that day and say, Lord, man, I did my best. Man, Lord, I so miserably served you, and I so miserably failed. But man, I tried my best every moment of my life to live the way you wanted me to live. I tried to be a representation of you. I tried to present myself so that people would look at me, but they would look through me and see you. They'd see your love and how you care for them. God, I tried. Man, that's what my prayer as the pastor here is, that every one of you will stand before him on that day and say, Lord, man, I tried. I'm guiltless. I tried my best, and I committed the rest to you. Next week, chapter 10, we're going to go through verses 1 to 10 as Jesus declares that he is the door of the sheep. So that's your homework. Let's pray.